September 20th, 2009. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we begin today bowing at your feet. You are worthy of all of our praise, the best that we have to offer by way of sacrifice, of time, talent, and our treasure. Have our heart as well, Lord, today. Bring glory, Lord, to yourself in this place, in the congregations of our sister churches as they meet on this Lord's Day. May the lives of your people be changed and challenged. And Lord, would you please again do your mighty work in our hearts, church by church, family by family. Have all of us, Lord, have all that there is to have. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for our salvation, to know that we can confidently live from day to day in the full assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us the record of your will, that you intend one day to present us faultless before your throne. And you intend, O God, to take us into your presence to dwell forever. Lord, until then, help us to be faithful. We ask, dear God, today that you will secure our cheerful, willing obedience to all that the Spirit of God might bring to mind and to heart today. For we ask your blessings in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. We are going to continue this morning taking out the trash. We spoke just a bit about that on Wednesday night and referred to a couple of central Old Testament passages to set forth the principle. But this is going to be an interactive session this morning. You have Bible in hand. Engage brain as well. We read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Moses. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I ask you to look at that verse closely. And from a common sense point of view, theology aside for the moment, but from a common sense perspective, what is to be gained by removing your shoes at any place? You know, can think with me the Oriental custom of entering a home of your friend. And in some places it is expected that you remove your shoes. Now with that in mind, look at verse number 5. What is to be gained by removing the shoe? Okay, not bringing dirt in. Austin, you had something? Okay. Okay, so if I combine the two thoughts, shoes track in dirt. Depending on where you walk, more or less dirt. They track in refuse. Think of all the places during the course of a normal day where the soles of your shoes come in contact with. What they come in contact with. And then the next time you come into your own home without taking your shoes off or sitting on your favorite recliner or your couch, and you take not your shoes off, just put them up on the furniture, in light of where your shoes have been during the course of that day, do you think that is good? Not a good idea. Take a place like this. You go to Kennywood Park and you walk around the park all day. Visit several eateries, restrooms, different rides and venues. You come home exhausted. Flop down on the couch. Up go your feet on your couch. Good idea, bad idea? Bad idea. So I just think we look at Exodus 3:5 and we set this very simple principle forth. That God, if I can take the two thoughts of these people, God would not have us bring trash into His presence. So we want to talk about taking out the trash today. On Wednesday night, we looked in Nehemiah 13 and 2 Chronicles 29. And in the place in 2 Chronicles, there was a cleaning of the house of the Lord, cleansing of the chambers of the house of the Lord, and then taking the refuse, the trash, to the brook Kidron. That was the dump site. So this morning, we also are going to accommodate each to take to the dump. Now, Debbie, you asked where I got my thumb. I didn't vote in any election, that's for sure, but I smeared it here. Not printing money. We're going to take some refuse to the dump. I want you to see in Mark chapter 11, again, following the same line of thought, I want you to read Mark 11, verses 15 through 17. Tell me, with the theme in mind, how this applies to our study lesson this morning. Mark chapter 11, verses 15, 16, and 17. A New Testament sample similar to what we looked at Wednesday night. And then I've got a quiz for you. Okay, you read those three verses. Is there any trash disposal apparent in those three verses? Can you please explain? Any trash disposal in those three verses? Following our principle, God does not want us to bring any trash into His presence, much less does He want us to accumulate trash in His presence? Okay, Jesus is into the temple and He begins to cast out some entrepreneurs. It's not against, it's not at all the issue that Jesus is against capitalistic entrepreneurial trade. But if you read to the end of the three verse section, what was likely going on in the temple, aside from the fact that the temple was being misused according to its purpose, what else was going on there? Okay, so the people who were selling necessary items for temple worship were gouging the worshipers. Two things here. First of all, this was to be a house of prayer, and people who come to the temple to sacrifice must come prepared upon arrival to worship, not come and gather the necessary things for worship to begin with, which is what they were doing. And so to accommodate that spirit, the merchants were there selling the necessaries for worship, but they were gouging. So he takes the trash out. Now, Wednesday night, just to make this clearer, if God does not want us to bring trash into His presence, and inasmuch as the temple that Jesus was in is not in play in the church age, where is now the temple of God? Where is now the temple of God? Okay, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Truth is, God does not want us to bring any trash into His presence. Where does He abide? Okay, so no trash accumulation in the heart. We've got to go to the dump. Because it is true that though you've been saved by the grace of God, God didn't eradicate your sin nature. And there is a tendency in all of us, at every phase or stage of Christian life and development, to allow trash to accumulate. That's just the nature of the depraved beast. I was really stunned this past week in devotional reading. I'm still breaking in that new study Bible that I got. And I was reading in the book of Revelation and looked at some study notes, and it occurred to me something I've known for a long time, but it just never hit me like it did the other day, was that after the tribulation period's over and Jesus has His 1,000-year reign on earth, where He rules with peace and equity with a rod of iron, that what amazes me is at the end of that 1,000 years, that there will still be sinners who would rebel against Him and side in with the devil even after all that time. And I thought to myself, wow, how deep and dark does does moral depravity run in the human soul? If that's not a picture of it, I don't know what is. So all of us on our best day are altogether vanity, and we can accumulate trash of different kinds, and we'll see what we're talking about. Now, here's the quiz. Here's the quiz. Purpose of the quiz is to see who comes up first with the often used slogan, sometimes plastered on the side of a G-man's pickup truck. I'm going to give you the reference. You look at it and you tell me what that slogan is. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings 7, verses 6 to 9 and verse 15. Read those verses. See if you can voice or pick out the slogan. We talked about this just briefly on Wednesday night. Second Kings 7, verses 6 to 9, and verse 15. Anybody have a clue? First of all, is there any hint of trash disposal there? At least on the part of some. Now, the Syrians left something behind. Would you yourself classify what they left behind as trash? No? So, the Syrians are gone and you follow them up and you see all this stuff. That's they left as trash. What do you think about it? What did the people who found it think about it first? So what did they do, Jenny? They took it. So now how about the slogan? Can you come up with a slogan? All right, Mrs. Kaminsky. Or I don't want to challenge you to do this for fear somebody might try. Drive up to McDonald's some night. Park your car beside the dumpster around 11 o'clock. Just park it. Keep your windows up. Lock your doors. And after they finish the shift and take it all out to the dumpster, watch what happens. Your garbage may be my lunch. Ever been in a restaurant, sit next to somebody, they order this fantastic meal, they eat part of it, and all of a sudden you see them push back and they go, whew, and you look at their plate and you say, wow, didn't even touch that. You touch, so you're starting to scheme and you're thinking, wow, they're going to leave the tip, leave the table, and before the waitress gets there, I think what I'm going to do is stick my fork in that T-bone. No, no. Bring it over, put it on my plate. Their garbage, your lunch. Now, in 2 Kings 7, 6 to 9, verse 15, you see the same thing. The Syrians had cast away certain things. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, that was, if you got that, you passed the quiz. Now, we want to make some study here. And oh, by the way, when it says that Jesus in Mark chapter 11 cast them out that sold, Mark really softened the story up. John, in his rendition in chapter 2, said that Jesus made scourges and he drove them out. Now, if you could do a little comparison. And if all the information you had here was that Jesus cast them out, would you be inclined at all to think that he sort of like, as Jesus would probably be pictured to doing, meekly and quietly and calmly began to urge them to the door? But then you read John's account where he constructs the scourges, and there the words that John uses that illustrate cast out is he drove out. He drove them out. With what? The scourge in his hand. Does that suggest to you that there was any energy in disposing of the trash? Any passion? You and I must be just as passionate in our trash disposal as Jesus was when he was cleansing the temple. Where is the temple of God today? In our hearts. We are, according to Paul, to the Corinthians in chapter 3, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We must be just as passionate in this project of trash disposal. But what happens? And we'll talk about this maybe not today, but later. If you don't tend to it every day, what's likely to happen? It piles up. You have all good intentions. You've got to take the trash out. But something distracts or you're busy with something else and you say, well, I'll get that tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and more trash builds up and something else happens. And well, I'll get to it. I will get to it. I mean, the garbage man doesn't come but once a week. I'll make sure that it gets out to the curb before he gets here. So in the meantime, it builds up and it builds up where it ought not to build up. That's why we have trash cans. Generally outside the place where you live, generally we do, or a place to burn it outside where you live. I don't think anybody burns their trash in their fireplace, do they? Wouldn't be a good thing. So now, let's start adding to the junk pile. Come to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Read that verse. What there do we see that needs to go to the dump? Okay. The verse says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off what? What does it say? The works of darkness. Works of darkness. So I want to take the works of darkness to the dump. Now, in the context, in the verses just preceding and the verses just following it, do you see any potential smelly spots? Anything soiled that ought to go to the dump? The works of darkness. What's that? Okay, you're looking at verse number 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery, kill. Now, we understand murder there. Okay, murder. Not steal, bear false witness, no coveting. Not to do that comprehensively is viewed as what, according to the end of that verse? When directed towards your neighbor. Not doing those things, engaging in those works of darkness, is essentially what? Toward your neighbor. Okay? You're loving your neighbor. In other words, you can't love someone and do to them what's recorded in verse 9. You can't. They're incompatible. Oil and water. Any place else in the immediate context where you can isolate works of darkness? In the immediate context. Debbie pointed out a verse preceding. Anything following? Okay, you have rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. Then the summary statement is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh and to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, very important part there in verse number 14 where it says, make no provision for the flesh. That word implies the sense of forethought. The sense of forethought, which means that to make provision for something is to allow myself to be made vulnerable in certain situations where I've thought something through ahead of time and I've made provision for it. Whether it happens or it doesn't, I've made provision for it. It could. It could. So when we talk about the works of darkness, you can include the elements of verse 9 and verse 13 as samples and only samples of the works of darkness. In Romans chapter 13. Okay. Now, cast off has the same sense of putting away. But I want to have you understand that it's a vigorous statement. It's not passive at all. It's not casual and it's not routine. To cast something off is to have this sense about it. You pick something up. Either you take a bite into it and you realize as you bite into it that it's rotten. And what's the first reaction you do? You spit that thing out and it's gone. Same thing with trash. the junk pile. We start with the works of darkness. I want to talk some more about that. Obviously, the works of darkness involve the workers of darkness. The work involves the workers, those who are preoccupied with sin. Now, obviously, it's hinted all around in the context here as those who would engage in those works of darkness. But I want to clarify something else. In the book of Ephesians, let me take you further there. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, chapter 5, and look at verse 11. And the counsel in verse 11 is what? To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So now, the unfruitful works are not inanimate, standalone things, because you can't reprove inanimate objects. Like, for example, if you're using a hammer and you're pounding a nail, and you blast your thumb or your finger in the process, you can hold that hammer out there and say, "You dirty, rotten hammer, why did you hit my thumb?" Do you suppose that the hammer is going to receive any instruction from you? No. So in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, go back up in the verses just preceding that 11th verse and tell me about the unfruitful works of darkness. Put a face to the label. What do you see? In the immediate context. Yeah. In the immediate context, in the verses preceding, do you see anything there that gives further light on the unfruitful works of darkness, which with which we have no fellowship with? All right, verse number 3. Look at that one first of all. You have the word fornication. But you cannot have fornication unless you have what? Fornicators. Uncleanness. That's a reference to sexual immorality of general nature. That also requires an animate object, a person. Covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Then it talks about filthiness in verse 4. Foolish talking and jesting, which are not qualified now. Because lest you go away thinking you should never tell a joke, we want to stifle that right now. Jokes are good sometimes. But what's the qualifying phrase there in verse 4? That are not what? Convenient, old English term, with a sense of appropriateness, are crude, rude, blue jokes ever appropriate for a saint? Ever? Certainly inappropriate in a church fellowship, true. Then verse 5, what do you see there? Workers of darkness, or the works of darkness, what? Whoremonger. Now, you see, that unclean person is just a different form of the same word uncleanness in verse number 3. One refers to the act, the other one refers to the actor. The actor is the unclean person who performs uncleanness, sexual immorality. Then you have, what else in verse 5? Okay. But what's that? Okay, and then verse 6 really puts the label on all of that as what? The works of darkness refers to the acts, whereas in verse 6, what do you see? Children of disobedience. The act and the actors. The act and the actors. Now, fill in this little quaint saying. Birds of a feather. Okay. So if you have a friendly, social, spiritual yoke with the actors, what's likely to happen? Are you, generally speaking, are you able to pull them up? Or do they tend, does it always tend, human nature given, drag you down? Which usually happens? Drags you down. So you have children of disobedience in verse 6. And verse number 7, the counsel is, with good reason, verse number 7, what's the counsel? Be not partakers with them. Be not partakers with them. So there you have evil people, evil practices, the acts and the actor, works of darkness, the workers of darkness, no social, no spiritual yoke. Let me ask you something else now. Christian people don't do the stuff. I mean, it's impossible for Christian people to do the kind of stuff we're just looking at here in chapter 5, yes? Huh? Christian people, is it not impossible for Christian people to engage in fornication? Well, yes, Jane, but I know we have sinful natures, but it's not possible for people really born again to commit fornication, is it? Mr. Fair, are you buying into this? What about idolatry? Is it possible for genuine Christians to be idolaters? Yes. So you're saying, Austin Gillum, that the Christian could fall to temptation? Okay. It's a given. Christian people can do the worst things on a par with the worst of men. Question then becomes, well, what do you do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul said to the Ephesians, reprove them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just for the record note, it is your pastor's opinion, just my opinion, that the subject in chapter 5 is a believer. He's a believer. Please tell me what, according to verse 1, the accusation amounts to. What does the accusation against this believer in Christ amount to? That's not what's used there. But I can see where you get the idea. What's the word in the verse? Fornication. All right, so you have this man accused of fornication with whom? His father's wife. Does that necessarily mean that was his mother? No. Could, but not probably not. But imagine that. A believer betraying his own father. Or at least dishonoring the memory of his father if the father had been deceased. And what's so horrendous, according to verse number 1, about what was going on in this believer's life? What's in the verse? How's it? Huh? Commonly reported. What else? Yes, now the Gentiles, that's a soft word for barbarian. Even the worst of the worst typically did not do this kind of sin. But a believer was doing it. And from what I see here in Paul's admonition to the church, that they knew it and let it go, they let the trash build up in the church. They let the trash build up. Okay. You got trash in a church. What are you supposed to do according to this chapter? Look down through there. At, say, about verse 5. Okay. Purge out the old leaven. Good. And that essentially, put feet on that statement, Debbie, can you? Purge out the old leaven. What's that exactly mean? Yes, the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, is giving instructions on trash removal from the church. Trash removal. In the church. Now, understand that in your lifetime and mine, this is a sad truth, commentary. In your time and my time, generally speaking, and I just want to narrow the focus on churches like our own, churches like our own, Bible-believing, fundamentalist churches, typically let the trash build up rather than reproving the one who is tracking in filthiness into the presence of God.
Even back in our own Bible before that, the individual himself, or us as individuals, should remove the trash, as in 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we should confess it. Which goes back to the fact that any of us are capable of it, but individually we should take care of it.
Mm-hmm. Should.
But if the
okay, so there's divine design for removal of trash according to what we read in this chapter. Like, for example, in verse 4, what would be a very important thing to observe? Verse 4. One important thing, verse 4. Who is removing the trash here? Pastor? Huh? The whole congregation. And we read that when you are gathered together, that means that smells of a formal, structured gathering. It is the responsibility on the part of the entire church to make sure that the trash is removed. Now, let me take a step back about this trash thing. I don't want to take the high ground and present from high ground like the trash removers are over and above any possibility of becoming trash themselves by having you remember this, that Christ, can I put it this way? Christ became trash for us that we might be made the treasure in Him. We were trashy sinners. And Christ became trash for us that we might be treasures to God. So now, having said that, when you come to what the congregation must do, it is always tempered with the note of humility that only by the grace of God, it is not I that am being expelled from the holy place. Because you come back down, when you talk about purging, the essence is in verse 5. What do you see in verse 5? When you purge someone out, when you cast them out, what does that do? Verse 5. The delivery is made to whom? Satan. Do you realize how blessed you are to be members of the body of Christ and of a local church in particular? You fall under the protective umbrella of the Lord of glory. And when a person sins and is unrepentant and defiant and removed, they are taken out from under that protective umbrella, which is God over us, and put into the realm of the devil himself, that he might have free rein on them. A very serious thing. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? So the question is, how much garbage does it take to make a stink? Huh? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Any notable illustrations of that? Give me a couple of illustrations of a little bit of garbage that makes a big stink. Say what? Chicken bone. Tell you what, when you open them cans up, it smells good enough to use for pate on crackers. But if it sits there for a little bit, just little bits. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, take it to the dump, that it may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now that's a brother. That's a brother. Yeah. Yeah. Now that's a brother. Second Corinthians. Just real quick application and conclusion. Verse 1, what's the application? Second Corinthians 7, verse 1. 7:1. Application is what? From what? Two areas are in play there. Okay, the flesh and the spirit. Very important that we understand where trash can accumulate. Many people are able to live without trash apparent in the flesh. They always do what's right. They're always where they ought to be. They always say what's right. Outwardly, everything seems to be squared away. But the spirit is where trash can accumulate too. Case in point, we'll pick it up the next time we meet, probably Wednesday night. The Lord Jesus taught a very astonishing principle about sexual immorality in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, that addresses the capacity of the spirit to accumulate trash. When he said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He may never commit physical adultery his whole life. He may never actually lay hands on a woman but his own wife. And where the flesh is concerned, be clean. But Jesus warns the trash collects in the heart before it ever proceeds to the hand. And it's the heart of the matter that we must give consideration to. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 7, verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, both in the flesh and the spirit. Not only outwardly where people see, but inwardly where only God and you know. Clean. Because nothing ever was transmitted to the hand that first wasn't here in the heart. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 7. Out of the heart comes all these evil, wicked works. Now, where are the works of darkness to be taken? To the dump. Keep in mind that you have the acts and the actors to consider. Both believers and unbelievers, which we will get to some other time. Believers and unbelievers. Do you have any questions or comments? Fornication is a general sexual immorality where adultery is sexual immorality of a specific kind that takes place.
Wouldn't that pertain to the man that's having relations with his father's wife? Wouldn't that be adultery?
Only if the father was still alive, and we don't know that he was. At least one person in adultery must be wed to another. At least one. Yeah. Fornication. Yeah. Anything else? Thank you, folks. Lord bless you.